with me to the book of Numbers. We're going to kind of skip through some scripture. I want to speak to you on continuing on the subject matter of challenging yourself. And this morning specifically, we're going to be looking at Give Me That Mountain. Give Me That Mountain. By the way, if you want to just go back to any portion of this series, we have it up on our website. We don't charge for it, but the entire series, we're up to part four today. But you're able to go in there and take your notes home with you, and you're able to have a Bible study, go through it again if you like. But we have not only this series, but all the series that we've been doing along the way up there free of charge if you want to partake of that. Let's go into Numbers chapter 14, if you would. And I'm going to read from verses 20 through 24. Let me just give you a little bit of a backdrop on where we are here. So the children of Israel came in across the desert, and now they cross the Jordan, and their foot touches the promised land, the inheritance that God had been given, had given to them and promised them along the way. And Joshua is about to break up this land, divide the land to the tribes. But there is this portion of scripture that we need to know back in Numbers chapter 14, and it's what happened initially when they sent the 12 spies, when Moses sent the 12 spies into Canaan to spy out the land. Remember at the very beginning, we said that when they left Egypt, that God wanted them to cross into the promised land immediately, and that they doubted, they complained, they didn't want to go that way. And so the Lord pretty much said to them, okay, I'll give you 40 years to think about it. And they went around in the desert for 40 years when they could have come into the promised land right away. And so now the spies come back, 12 spies, and they're supposed to bring back the report on what they saw in this land that the God was given to them, the land of Canaan. And they come back and they're saying, oh my gosh, there are these giants in the land. There are these Amalekites. They're big. The sons of Anak. They're huge. They're much greater than we are. They have fortified cities. And there's no way, possibly, that we're going to be able to take this on. And I want you to read this, that when you go home, read chapter 14, because it shows us, it tells us how displeased God was with this report that had come back. God had promised them something. It's like, Zenon, you take something that you worked so hard for, that you promised your children, and the day comes and you want to give it to your children. You want to see them blessed over it and rejoice over it, and all they start to do is complain about it. Oh, man, oh, I can get something better somewhere else. Oh, this is not in right now. Oh, this is not, and, you know, you really begin to take it, you know, seriously, and, you know, the joy that you wanted them to have with this thing, and they're complaining about it. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They began to complain about it, and God was upset, and he was going to annihilate the nation of Israel. He was going to destroy his people except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb, because the two spies that came back, Joshua and Caleb, they are the leaders of Israel that crossed the Jordan. And so God is just about to annihilate them. And here's the man of God, Moses. He comes before God. Man, what a humble guy. And he starts, you know, rather than him, you know, him saying, you know what, God, because God says to him, I'm going to annihilate these people, but I'm going to make a new nation out of you, Moses. Out of you, Moses. I'm going to make a new nation. I'm going to bless you. Moses could have said, yeah, man, it's all mine. It's all mine. This is awesome. You know, we'll take the 2 million out of the way. The inheritance is greater for me and my family. But that's not what he did. He came before God and he started crying out for the people. And this is what God says to them. The Lord says, after Moses prays in verse 20, says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Wow. Think about that. Who's been praying for you this week that you don't even know about? And God has been answering prayer, that somebody's prayer for your life. In verse 21, but truly as I live, says the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. Verse 23. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Verse 24, very important to what we're going to talk about today. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, underline that in your Bible, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully, and I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Okay. This was the word of the Lord to Caleb. He heard it, man, and his heart must have leaped for joy. Man, he was saying, God is going to give me this land to me and my inheritance. And so for 40 years, they went around in this desert after he heard that prophecy, after he heard that promise. For 40 years, they went around and around in the desert. When they crossed the Jordan, there was another 5 years until the point in which we're at right now, a total of 45 years. And this guy was carrying this promise that was burning inside of his belly because he heard what God said about him, and he wasn't going to let it go. For 45 years, he walked out the promise that was given to him by God. So now we come into Joshua chapter 14. And look at what it says. We're going to start from verse 6. And it says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength of war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain for which the Lord spoke that day. For you heard that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and were fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive out as the Lord had said. And so now he stands in front of Joshua, and he's reminding Joshua of that conversation 45 years ago. How many of us remember what happened? Some of us aren't 45 years old, but those of us that are, how many of us remember what happened 45 years ago? You remember a conversation? He carried this fire in his belly for 45 years, just waiting for the opportunity for God to give him his inheritance. Write this down in your Bible. prophesy to your mountain. Prophesy to your mountain. Most people like an effortless inheritance to enjoy, right? You don't want to work for your inheritance. You want an effortless inheritance. The word inheritance itself means to receive something by right of relation. In other words, you take possession of something without work or effort simply because you belong to someone. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of the promise, but God gave it." Everybody say, "God gave it." Come on, say it again. God gave me my inheritance. Say it again. God gave me my inheritance. God gave it by how? By promise. And again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "In him who, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance." The Bible tells us that we have been given an inheritance in Christ, that we are partakers with him in his kingdom and share in his glory because we belong to God through Jesus and his work on the cross for us. Thank the Lord for that. That because of Jesus Christ and everything that he paid on Calvary, I don't have to work for my inheritance. I belong to him. Everybody says, "I belong to Jesus." Because we belong to Jesus, we receive freely of the inheritance because we are heirs through Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God. Listen, the principal importance about an inheritance is that you need to claim it in order to validate it in your life. I heard about these people that won this lottery, and somebody to this day, do you know, has not signed their ticket and turned it in. They don't know that they're a multimillionaire. Who knows what they did with that ticket, if they even kept it? But they've got all of this money, and they're not doing anything about it. One thing about an inheritance is that you have to claim it in order to validate it in your life. It does you no good to have, you know, all of this inheritance and you're walking around as a pauper. You don't realize what you have. It does a person no good to inherit something and never take possession of it. The children of Israel came into the land of their inheritance. They finally crossed the Jordan. Their foot finally puts the foot and the inheritance finally meet. They finally come to the point in which God says, "This is yours. This is your promise. This is what I've been giving to you and to your children after you." They crossed the Jordan from a desert generation of wandering. You see, they had this generation. If you've been wandering for a long time, you've got this thinking mentality, this wandering mentality. You wander. You know, people that wander from place to place to place to place, they're constantly wandering because that's the mentality. It's not because necessarily because somebody, you know, isn't happy, but they're constantly wandering. Sometimes people go from relationship to relationship. They're constantly wandering. They don't know any better. The children of Israel, they came out of a desert with a wandering mentality. They were wandering all their life. That's all that they knew. And now their foot touches the promise of God in their life. Joshua had the awesome responsibility to divide the land to these tribes that had this wandering understanding. The geography in which they came to, listen, they didn't just come, you know, to a place that, you know, the lawn is nicely mowed. You know, you've got a couple of nice beach chairs, you know, there, and, you know, a Coca-Cola in the shade that you can have. That's not what they came to. This land was rugged. Needed to be developed. The geography was diverse. Part was rocky. Part was low-lying with valleys. Part was positioned along the sea. Part was elevated with mountainous terrain. Each tribe wanted their share to be the most convenient and effortless portion. The Bible tells us that there were portions of the land that still had the Canaanites living in it. Last week we said that that when the devil squats illegally on God's territory and gets comfortable, he doesn't like to leave. How many of us know that? When the devil gets comfortable someplace in your life, he doesn't like to leave. He's there illegally. He is squatted there. But, you know, he's been there for so long, it almost feels like it belongs to him. He doesn't like to leave. Listen, as heirs to the inheritance, we need to claim what God has rightfully given us and chase the devil out of our land. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us that we are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Listen, as sons and daughters through Christ, we have a legal position before God and the entire spirit realm to lay hold of our inheritance and take back everything that the devil has squatted on in our life. Take back our health. Take back our families. Take back our relationships that Satan has destroyed along the way. Take back our dominion over the earth. Listen, as rightful heirs to God's promises, we need to stop sharing our inheritance with the devil and cease being his slaves. Somebody say amen. The devil doesn't just squat on your ground and says, okay, I'll stay on my side of the line, you stay on your side of the line. No, no, he comes in, not only does he claim what's not his, but he uses us as slaves to do his dirty work. Shout now. We are sons and daughters to the inheritance of God through Jesus, who redeemed us and made us legal participants with him in heavenly places. The Lord said to Caleb in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. He had a different spirit than all of the other in his generation. And because he had the spirit that was different from those in his generation, he followed the Lord. He says, I will bring into the land. God is saying this about Caleb. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. I want you to look with me at the phrase that God uses, different spirit. God is speaking here about Caleb. The word that the Lord uses is the Hebrew word akar. And what that word means is proper. It is interpreted next spirit or the coming spirit. It is literally interpreted the other man. Listen, in Romans chapter 5, Paul makes the distinction between the Adamic man and the next man, Christ Jesus. The Adamic man carried the curse and sin, and through it, death. But the man, Jesus Christ, carried abundant grace and the gift of righteousness, and through him, life. Caleb had the next spirit, the different spirit in him. God was saying of Caleb, he has a different spirit than the rest of his generation. He possesses the next spirit, the coming spirit of the other man, Jesus Christ. The spirit of abundant grace and gift of righteousness was in him. And with Christ, like spirit, God said, he has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Listen, when your heart is after God, when you have a like spirit as the spirit of God, you have no problem serving God. You want to go after the things that God's heart are after. You want to love as God is loving. You want to move as God is moving. You want to see things as God is seeing them. You want to be passionate about a relationship as God is passionate about a relationship. You see, I love this portion of scripture about Caleb. He had a different spirit than the rest of those in his generation. He had the spirit of the coming Christ. He had the power of the Holy Spirit in him. This was thousands of years prior. And what God was saying about Caleb is, you know what? He's already filled with the Holy Spirit. He sees things in the spirit realm. The 10 spies saw a bunch of giants, fortified cities, and they were gripped with fear. Read chapter 14. What Caleb's report was, listen, they're bread to us. Let's go up there and just take what's ours. Come on, everybody say, take what's mine. We need to take what's ours. Something that has been inherited to us, that has been given to us. We need to claim and make our own. Caleb, way back then, says, this thing, Forget about what you're seeing in the natural. Look at it in the spirit. This is God's blessing in your life. He was a man of a different spirit. Listen, when you're marked by God in your life, you never forget it. You know, sometimes I ask people, where did you meet God? What point in your life? Tell me a little bit about, you know, the point in which you met the Holy Spirit. And they're not really sure. You know, they're picking about when they went to a church one time or, you know, when they picked up their Bible. And listen, when you're marked by God, you know it. Hello. When you jump in the water, you know you're wet. Amen. When you're marked by God, you know it. Talk about Cupid's arrow. Man, God's grip on your heart. You never forget that moment. Caleb never forgot what the Lord said about him way back 45 years ago. You see, time may pass, seasons may change, but you always take with you the searing of God's promise in your life. It doesn't matter what the newscasters are saying. It doesn't matter what the philosophers are saying. It doesn't matter what the religious people are saying. You remember what God has done. You know where God has marked your life, and you know your inheritance, and you walk through that with fire in your belly. Listen, the Bible says that when Joshua was distributing the inheritance to the tribes, that Caleb also came and brought the word of the Lord that he had been burning on his heart 45 years with him. He brought the word of the Lord with him. Listen, sometimes we go into a contract with somebody and we're just bringing, you know, we're bringing our lawyers, our accountants, we're bringing, you know, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our cousins, our aunts, we're bringing our friends, we're bringing everybody we can possibly think of, and we leave the Lord behind. And then we get ourselves into trouble. I love this about this portion of scripture. Caleb brought the word of the Lord with him into that conversation with Joshua. He was about to claim what was rightfully his, but he says, I want the Lord's word to be behind me in this. I want weight in what I'm going to be asking for. This is it. So he brings the word of the Lord with him for 45 years. And he says, you know the word which the Lord said to you and me. He's having this conversation with Joshua. He's saying, listen, Joshua, you remember that conversation, right? When, you know, the 12 spies came back, me and you, we stood before Moses. They're bringing all this, you know, report of doomsday coming. And we stood there and we said, this is our inheritance. Let's just go in and claim. You remember. And then you remember what God said about me. You remember that, right? I was 40 years old, he says that. I was 40 years old when God spoke to me about this, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out that land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. I brought back word as it was in my heart. Listen, Caleb had a kindred heart with God's purpose and plan for himself and his generation. Caleb had a kindred heart for the plan and the purpose for himself and his generation. God sent him to spy out the land, the promise. God was giving him a peek into the inheritance. And Caleb says, I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Listen now, a kindred heart with God is aligned to God's purpose and always confirms his report. Let me repeat that. A kindred heart with God, a like heart with God, is aligned to God's purpose. When your heart is aligned with God's heart, you get aligned with God's purpose and always confirms his report. It doesn't matter what anybody else is saying. It doesn't matter what any other voice is coming against you. It doesn't matter if every other voice, if all the other voices in the world are going in a separate direction. We remember the voice of the Lord in our life, and a kindred heart, a kindred spirit is aligned to the purpose of God's plan. And we're saying, this is the land that God has given me. I proclaim it in Jesus' name. We need to start taking back, folks, the things that the enemy has taken from us. The illegal squatting that has been going on in our land, because then, you know, all the other voices are supporting what the enemy is doing. He brings all these foreign voices against us. And Caleb is, his heart, he says, you know, I brought back the word that was in my heart. Well, what kind of word was in his heart, Jose? Well, we go back. God said about him, this man has a different spirit. He has a spirit that is aligned to the heart of the Holy Spirit. His spirit has a kindred spirit. He already knows what I'm feeling. He already sees how I'm seeing things. His heart is aligned to the purpose of his plan, of my plan in his life. Caleb remembered God's promise to him. And when the time came to claim his inheritance, Caleb did not waver at the moment of opportunity. He didn't say, well, you know, maybe I'll take you out to lunch, Joshua. You know, we'll talk about it over breakfast or something. Now, this is the opportunity. You know, many times we miss these opportunities of God in our life because we want to wait for the right time to do this. And God is bringing heaven and earth together in a kairos moment, in a divinely appointed moment, you see. Often Christians live waiting for God's promises and take them to their grave as they miss the opportune time. They know God's promises. They've heard God's promises. But they're afraid to claim what is rightfully theirs. And they take their promises to their grave without really realizing what God had for them. They're looking, we need to look for the opportune time, the kairos moment to claim our inheritance. A kairos moment is a divinely appointed period that has a specific point to your life. It is something that God has spoken in the divinity to come into the exact timing in which you're crossing with heaven and earth. And to proclaim what God has promised you. Caleb waited 45 years to claim his inheritance, but he never gave up on God's faithfulness to fulfill his word. Next day, day and night, night and day, through battles with the enemy, walking difficult terrain, and he crossed the Jordan, Caleb's heart was fixed on one thing, realizing his inheritance. Joshua 14:10, and now he's saying, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Let me ask you a question. What do you plan to do when you're 85? Some of us are already scouting out places in Florida. Nice and warm. Be careful for the hurricanes. The realtor never tells you about the hurricanes. You would think that at 85 years old, Caleb would be tired and old and spent in weakness. Man, I've worked all these years. Give me a nice comfortable chair, a nice flat screen TV, and I can just, you know, wait for Jesus there. We have a tendency in our culture, listen now, to complain about everything as we get older. Think about that. I took a bus the other day. And I got on. It was like a senior citizens party. They were complaining about everything. You know what the biggest complaint was? Their bowel movement. I'm not trying to make light of these things. But sometimes, you know, if we don't really appreciate the grace of God in our life, we begin to get bitter as we're crossing older. Caleb was 85 years old, man, and his heart was burning with this promise. He wasn't looking to retire in a 55-year and older community. He was looking to claim something that God had promised him no matter what. He says, I was 40 years old when God gave me this promise. 45 years later, he says, I'm 85 years old, and I've got the same strength I had back then. Give me this mount. Complaining, listen now, depletes our strength and courage to see into the next season that God has for us. Rather than look into the season to bear fruit, we're looking into the season with disaster and complaining and burdensome, and we miss the season of God in our life. Caleb says, I'm 85 years old, and I'm stronger than any 20-year-old that's in here. He says, give me what's rightfully mine, what Jesus said is mine. Listen, rather than complain about the ridiculous, difficult journey over the past 45 years, Caleb strengthens his mind, elevates his spirit of desire to go further and deeper into his journey as a warrior. Look at what it says in verse 11, in chapter 14, in verse 11. He says, as yet I am strong this day, as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength of war, both for going out and coming in. I want you to look at that phrase that's kind of hidden in there where he says, the strength of war. The word that's used there is the word milkaama. Milkaama, one word. The word is a reference to engage in battle. Remember, he says this is a battle. This is a strength of war that he's asking. He's not just saying, you know, I'm lifting weights. He's saying this is strength of war. That word that's used there is to engage in battle. It is literally interpreted to destroy, to devour, to prevail, to fight. A warrior that is weak and frightened loses his battle and his will and is defeated even prior to the battle. He gives up early and remains stagnant in his life. Think about this. A warrior that needs to go out and engage in a battle, if he's gripped with fear, if he's doubting, you know, his ability to overtake the enemy, and he begins to step back, his fear drives him back, and before you know it, he remains stagnant. He's not claiming new territory in his life. He's kind of treading water, you know? Just waiting, you know, for, you know, everything to kind of get better. You know, there's this thing going around that everything's going to get better. Everything's going to get better. Everybody's going to have lots of money. Taxes are going to go away. Everybody will be saying Merry Christmas. He says, I've got a warrior's heart. My strength is not just in my mind. He said, I've put my mind, my soul, my spirit, and my body together as one, to work as one. I've got a warrior's strength in me. Wow. Look at what it says here. A warrior who possesses the strength of war goes into battle prepared to conquer the enemy and move strategically forward to claim new territory. As Christians, we need this strength of war. Listen, people, we need this strength of war. We have to get out of the mentality that our Christian life is about coming into church, raising our hands, hopping over pews, singing a few songs, listening to a sermon, and going home to our regular life. Absolutely not. We need to conquer. Everybody say conquer. We need to conquer new territory. If your neighbors aren't saved, that's new territory. If your household isn't saved, that's new territory. If you're constantly living your life in fear and doubt, we need to conquer that in Jesus' name, right? He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and what? A sound mind. We need a warrior's strength. We need to conquer. As Christians, we need to conquer new battleground. So we bring together our mind, our heart, our spirit to unite and to give us new strength for the next battle. And so now in verse 31, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, what does it say? But those who wait upon the Lord shall do what? They shall renew their strength. They're not going to get, you know, more tired. Now listen, Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years later after Caleb had made his decision. But I'm sure that the Holy Spirit was working this in his life when he said, listen, I was 40 when I first saw it. 45 years later, I'm 85, and I'm going to go for it. This thing is mine. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My goodness, we need to soar to new heights, and we need to conquer new territory in our path. We need a warrior spirit. We need the spirit that Caleb has in this generation. We need the spirit, a warrior's battle spirit, as we go forward in our relationship with the Lord. At 85 years old, and I'm going to close here, Caleb was not ready to just retire somewhere. But his heart was fixed on one thing, his inheritance that God had promised him. And so in chapter 14 and verse 2, he says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Give me this mountain. Listen, you know what he was talking about here? So when the spies went 45 years earlier and they scouted out this place, they came back, read it. Chapter 14 of Numbers, they saw a bunch of giants in that land. So what he was saying, he wasn't saying, listen, give me, you know, a nice little resort by the sea there. What he was saying is, give me the mountain. Listen, when you're going to build a fortified city, you don't build it in a valley where the enemy can attack you right away, right? Where do you build it? Remember what we said? When the enemy illegally squats on your land, he thinks it's his. So he kind of fortifies himself. What Caleb was saying is, listen, those guys are giants. I'm not going against a bunch of midgets. I'm going against giants. Those that have fortified cities. I'm 85 years old. I got the strength of when I was 40. Give me that mountain. Don't give it to anybody else. I don't care where anybody else wants to go. I want that terrain. Listen, the greater the battle, the greater the blessing that God has reserved for you. This wasn't just about himself. He was thinking about the generation after him. He was thinking about his children. He was thinking about his grandchildren. He was thinking about his great-great-grandchildren. You can go on and on. Caleb says, give me that mountain. What he was standing in front of the mountain. He was prophesying to the mountain. He says, you mine. And you belong to my descendants. I'm going to build on my inheritance. He's not just asking for a piece of land. He wants the mountain. He's not just interested in some little blessing to close out his years. He wants heaven's ransom. In the spirit realm, he's standing before the mountain and he's prophesying his inheritance. He uses the term, and I'm going to close with this last word. He uses the word, the term, give me. When he says, give me this mountain. The word that he uses, forgive me, is the Hebrew word nothan. And what that word means, it is an endowment term used to claim something that is rightfully yours through an inheritance. So he's not just coming with a bunch of words and stories and, you know, he's trying to convince Joshua of this thing. He's bringing the entire word of the Lord with weight. Give me, Nathan, this is my endowment. This is what has been promised to me. Give me. Bestow upon me my inheritance. Listen, in other words, one becomes a beneficiary of the inherited property simply because of belonging to a benefactor. Oh. Woo! I love that. So Caleb stands in front of this mountain. Stand with me. He stands in front of this mountain and he says, give me as my right to claim it because of who I am and to the one who is giving it to me. He's a good, good father. We sang that this morning. It's because of who he is and who I am. Oh, bow your heads with me this morning.